to the revelation given by your Spirit to Paul. We ask for further enlightenment as touching the studies we have had so far. Let every ministry be established in this truth, and let our walk be found in it. And let us behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He remains glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, where we'll be increase the speed a bit, just faster than usual. 2 Peter 3:15, we're still looking at Paul's ministry gifts in the in Christ Paul's original identification. So we'll be looking at Paul's ministry gifts. Like I mentioned on Saturday, the teaching at World Changers Conference will be used for two dual purposes. For the World Changers Conference teaching and also for this series. So just ensure that you're able to come to that understanding. Okay, 15. Set up with us. And I can't be long talking about Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things had to be understood, we did that unlearned and unstable, as he do also the other scriptures, rest as he do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter acknowledges this insight, Sophia in the Greek, by Paul, which obviously is given by the Spirit. Sophia is an intelligence. It's a way to go about something. Of course, it's an intelligence into the Old Testament letters. In other words, Paul didn't just write from contemplations. He didn't just write from ideas. He wrote from revelation. 2 Timothy 3:15, where he writes to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. And that's sophizo in the Greek, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O, which is skillfulness. Interestingly, people used it for something negative in 2 Peter 1:16, following cunningly devised fables. So obviously, Paul's wisdom is in the Jewish scriptures. That's the Genesis to Malachi letters or books. And let's do a bit of Book of Acts. We're going to be surveying the Book of Acts a little bit more. Look at Acts 13, where you can call Paul's first sermon, documented sermon. And from verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands. And there's an argument here whether it's a case of just being a flour member or because he's a known Pharisee. It's possible, like it's because he's known, because you don't just beckon on you to come and share your opinion. It must be an authority figure. Acts 22 verse 3 says he leant under the feet of one Gamaliel, and from Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 down to verse 7 or 6 he talks about himself being a Pharisee or Pharisee. You know, they knew him, so that must be a reason why he could raise his hand. I don't think anybody on the floor just was to exhort. I guess in the vertical order, what you should do really was to ask questions. Just like Jesus in Luke 2, he asked questions. He wasn't teaching in Luke 2 in the temple. He was asking questions. So, Pastor of Bethlehem has said, men of Israel, you that fear God, give obedience. Then, what you can call the summary of his teaching, he begins to explore from verse 17 about from Egypt. Stephen, he begins from Egypt, and he talks through Stephen went to Abraham, but he didn't. He went straight from Egypt. And so that means he takes his narrative straight from the Exodus narrative. He picks it from Exodus. Stephen came from Genesis. Take note of those finite details. He picked it from Exodus. And that's why a good number of the things Paul would teach, you discover that there was a lot of Exodus narrative. His redemption, deliverance, you know, either it's Romai or Ephesus or his Apollotrosis, his Lutron, all are Exodus realities. Or you talk about his temple teaching, they are all the glory, you all these things that Exodus. So you see that even from here, he picks his story from Exodus. It was Genesis, no doubt, but he picks his story from Exodus. Then he begins to explain and teach. And then he takes what we call the high point of the explanation, which is the interpretation. He talks about David, talks about Saul. Then in 23, the man said, at God according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Talks about John the Baptist in 24. Now, the reference to John the Baptist would definitely be oral tradition. That means he got it from what you can call the preaching, kerygma, or what you can call the catechio, which is oral teaching, something somebody said to him, it's not something written. So, whatever he said about John here is not in any book. It must have been passed across by oral preaching. So, that also shows you that Paul will make reference to the written scriptures and also to the oral teaching of the four Gospels. Because the four Gospels were in oral form until they were documented much later. So he takes things he says from that. So you see that spread across his teaching. Pastor Vincent will say, you won't see it written anywhere in verbatim, but you will see it implied in the four Gospels. So it talks about John in 25. All this can be found in either Luke's rendering or Matthew. Then he talks about the voice of the prophets in 27. Then he brings it to a wonderful conclusion in 32. Declare unto you glad tidings. How the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So you can see that the resurrection was again Paul's icing on the cake, or we can call it Paul's revelation was from the resurrection. So see, that is to see his insight is not intelligence over nothing, it's a spirit built intelligence within the scriptures, the Old Testament books. In Acts 17, again, notice that Paul's teaching, if you look at the Acts 13, 14, and then you go to the Acts 17 narrative, even Acts 18, even till 19, Paul had audience among Jewish experts. So, he wasn't just going to Gentiles quickly and all that. He always had, even in the Gentile nations, he would go to the synagogue and then share from the Holy Scriptures. So, in Acts 17:11, the popular Berean story, where he, if you look at the three texts of Acts 17:11, in verse 10, when he got to Berea, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue of the Jews. Now, this shows you again why Paul had an ecclesiological thinking. So, you know, don't forget we talk about synagogue being an expression of the congregation, the choir of Israel. So, we have this ecclesiological thinking. Where are they gathered? Who are their leadership? He goes there. And you can see that that's also has an impression on his letters. So he talks in the synagogue very well. Some Christians are used to it because you can say, well, Paul had expert knowledge and all that. Unlike the other apostles, he was a Pharisee. So that authoritative background gave him the room to go there. He would go there and then he would tackle the authority figures of the day. Peter was a fisherman alone, was untaught. In fact, they called him Acts 4:13 untaught. But that was never said about Paul. In fact, if anything, Agrippa said, too much learning, as the says now, has made you mad. So, that's the difference. They were called unlearned. He wasn't called unlearned because he told them in Acts 22, he said, I learned under the bench. The Gamaliel, who is a recorded, you know, historical figure or academic figure among the Jews. So again, the background of this Berean story is that he went among experts, among the synagogue. And he said there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That means within the synagogue they had this set of people, the Eugenes, who were noble ranked, who were fair born, well educated in society. And then they received the words of mine and such. Now, why would Luke say that? I think people spread his knowledge too far. It's because of the experiences he had, they opposed him. If you read those two chapters of Acts 19, They even called people to oppose him. They created his throne. But the law was very different in that the usual opposition he would have in the synagogue, he didn't have it. So that's the reason why Luke was particular about this experience. It was like a drop in the ocean, like a breath of fresh air. That, oh, this was they even listened. Okay, they listened. And this was the reason why they could go home to search whether those things were so. They were not reading the scriptures for the first time. They were not finding those scriptures for the first time. But obviously, Paul's revelation was what they went to find whether it was so. Obviously, Paul, you know, that intelligence, the way he would sync the scriptures together, the way he would let them see the, what you can call the caruso, the charisma, the message of it, the logos, the message of it, was what they now searched, whether those things were so. You have the word dacrino, yeah, I believe, yeah, dacrino, that is the anacrino, sorry. They investigated it and interrogated what he was saying. So it's not that they were searching the scriptures blindly to just study. The revelation helped them see. Now, this again shows you, notice that from Jesus to the apostles to Paul, even when they were talking to, let me say this well. It appears like the teaching preceded the reading. That is, the study was confirmatory. Just like the apostles, just like Jesus. He opened their mind so that they may understand. So the teaching preceded the reading. Okay? So Paul's revelation, just like the apostolic letters, will precede my reading of the Old Testament. I go there to have a confirmatory study, obviously. So they investigated whether those things were so. Okay? So therefore, he wasn't talking from the head. He was, telling them what the scriptures meant. And don't forget that these are experts. These are authoritative figures. So when Peter says that, concerning salvation, not only the Lord's salvation, which our dear beloved brother Paul wrote to you, you know, according to the wisdom given unto him, I think you need to understand what he was saying. Because if you have had the numerous scholars, the didascalos, that is the teachers of the law, and then somebody teaches scriptures, and people could respond to him because he saw Jesus teach, and even his Pharisees were wondering, you know, so it was as though Jesus was reproduced, you know, in the way Paul also handled the Jewish letters, the Torah. And here, so when Peter says salvation, I told you, never think salvation is that altar call message. Salvation is soteria or soterion, where you are discussing the soter. So Peter basically was saying, Paul had this insight and intelligence about the Christ I saw in the flesh, that some of the things he said, they were difficult to be understood. That's the essence. So, whenever you mention soteria, I know there's a soul of the brother of it, there's a soul that the subject matter. Soteria is the, you know, the cargo, right? You have soul of the verb, the operative word, then soul, soteria, sorry, soter, the subject matter. The essence of savior or salvation must be the savior. So, therefore, Paul's knowledge of the all-encompassing work of Christ. So, write this in your Bible, soteriology, or sorry, soteria, all the work of Christ. You can call all the work of Christ soteria. So, Peter is saying that Paul had this insight into all the work of Christ. Because when you call him Messiah, or you call him the soter, the Messiah of the soter, then you are in another saying that if you say the soterion, that means his entire work, Paul had this peculiar insight about it. So it's an all-encompassing subject matter. So if we come up with the body of Christ, for example, which is where we say Paul's ecclesiology is from, I think we have done, have we done Paul's pneumatology yet? Not, we've touched it a bit. We're going to go to that. We are touching his ecclesiology, but we've seen his pneumatology. I guess the sociology is already handled somewhere, but we would come back to it. So therefore, Paul we teach the body of Christ, or the, or, sorry, let me say this again so it's clear, for the sake of you being able to teach others. Paul therefore will teach Christ as the body, the soma. Okay, this is an entire work, so a person, soma, his body. When you say soma, that's a person, look at the consequence, his hand, his leg, in the physical terms. But when you say soma, you are talking about what constitutes the person of Christ, the new creation, okay, then the ministry gates. So, Paul will investigate that. Why would you investigate the soul of Christ as ministry gifts? Because Christ is taught as a diakonos. He is a servant. So, if Christ is a servant king, therefore we must see ministry gifting in his person. He will teach Christ as the son, no doubt. But in teaching Christ as the son, he can't teach a monogenera because his teaching is from the resurrection. He will have to teach a proper focus that he is the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:15 and 18, and of course Romans 8:29. He will teach adoption, because that's the only way he can teach identification with Thessia. We are now in the Son. That's the word of adoption. You are now in the Son. Romans 8:15 and 16, the spirit of adoption, Galatians 4:5 and 6. So Ephesians 1:5 says he will teach it in Christ. Okay? So he will teach the ministry gift, he will teach the adoption, he will teach the body in Christ. He will also have to explain, because you need to be careful of the use of the word body. And notice how Paul uses it. You be very, very careful. Lest you say that, Brother Jesus is the finger of Christ. Sister, whatever, is the knee of Christ. Then you can say, Pastor, well, Pastor B, whatever of Christ. You know, that would be very weak in thinking, because when he uses Christ, you must always see, in 1 Corinthians 12, when he splits the body into arm, leg, and all that, he is not talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about a physical body. So, because he says, can the head say to the air? And you wonder, if you call Christ the head, can the hair? You know, it becomes confusing. So, they are mixing it up. It's just using a physical example. Okay? So, don't ever bring in a parable straight into the explanation. You'll be confused. It's, when it says the air there, is talking about the how the body functions together. So, by 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, he now splits the ministries into three, then the other four. And all he's saying is that they work together. That's all he's saying. Just like the physical body works together. However, when he uses body literally for Christ, he will say Christ is the head. The word kephale, K-E-P-H-P-H-E-A-L-E, I've taught this before in this series. Kephale. Now, kephale will not be the way I would think. You know, when I say head and body, I can say, this is my head, those things is meant in primary school. Is it nursery school now? I never learned it. I don't know what I did, I can't remember. My head, my shoulder, so you say, Christ, my brother, my sister, you know, that kind of thing. No. When you say head and body, all you are saying is that the body came from the head. In that, there's no two units. Okay? So the head, the kephale, will be the source of the authority. And so he throws back at you in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is the man. So you know, you can't say that, okay, the wife is the body. So who is the hand of the wife, the first daughter? That doesn't make kind of sense. So when you use head and body, you are saying a singular unit, just for the sake of distinguishing, you say, this is the head, this is the source, this is the body. That's the essence of head and body. So don't drive it into a literal physical body, they start to distinguish and look at a diagnostic machine and say, what is the kidney in the body of Christ? No, it's your brother. nothing of that nature is said. Okay? So, when you have ministry gifts, the first Corinthians 12, he now used the physical body to see different constituents in ministry. At that point, he used the physical body for all the ministry gifts. When he talks about the body of Christ as us and Christ, it's just Christ and his body. Just singular. Okay? So, you must always know that. Let me say this. I'm going to expatiate on that tomorrow. Always study terms in context. Context is king. Don't use terms the same way, especially when what precedes it is not the same. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's husband, wife, Christ and God. In Ephesians 5, from verse 22 down to 32, he talks about the husband and the wife. Then he talks about Christ and the church. Notice in that instance, okay, he slants the differences. He slants the application. Don't forget, in that instance, it's different. In Ephesians 1:22, he talks about he gave all things, the other things to the church, his body, the fullness of him that created all in all. He uses the word hypotasso, hypotasso, a word he will use later in chapter 5, about Christ and the church. Basically, what he is saying is that when he says the body is subject to Christ, or he put all things under his feet, he's talking about once, it's not like there was a head, then the head now became the head of the body. No. He's telling you that the body came from the head. So, see it as, and if you lose your thinking of seeing a physical body, that is a consequence, a person, Christ. Okay, who is also the body? So the body will not be the expression of the head. That will be called soma and the kephale. That's the head. So therefore, if we have Christ as the Son, okay, his expression will have to be sons. Are you there? Come on. If we have Christ as the diaconos, the minister, his expression will have to be ministry gifts. So, in sonship, we are sons, he is the Son. In ministry, we are ministers, he is the minister. Does it make sense? Okay. So, see, that is the head body explanation of Paul. In Acts 15:8, he calls Christ that diaconos, that minister. So, now, let's read the version here. That means that once Christ is the minister, and then he finds that expression in his body. So, see the body as the expression of the head. So, that means that expression is a spirit expression. Because everything in the resurrection is called the spirit. So, the expression of Christ is the spirit. So when you get the first Corinthians 12 and 1, it is now there are concerning spiritual gifts, then I won't have you ignorant. Then it says in 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. Don't forget, that spirit is the spirit of Christ. Then he says, there are differences of administration, the same Lord. So that would mean different expressions in service. The same Lord. The person of persons, but the same God that worketh all in all. So does that make sense then? It is the spirit, are you there? It is the minister, are you there? Then it is also God. So that is, this is his expression in service. Diaconia, diaconos. Romans 15:8, Christ the minister. 1 Corinthians 12:5, he is the Lord. So Paul's hope is to see the risen Christ and see what is in the body of Christ will be found in the head. Alright? So the body will not be the expression. So what Paul is simply doing is he is distinguishing the multidimensional or multifaceted things in one person. In one person. That's why I tell you that in a very prophecy gift, if we depart from the Christ-centered explanation,
we are talking about individuals. So the moment you put as individuals, you lose everything you were saying.
So the ministry is not one individual. So the individuals are the body, the expression of that singular individual. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, so now, so Paul says that is for the body. Now, let's come back to, you know, things that he taught. And why Peter would naturally acknowledge how he goes about it. Now, in Acts 9, just read what Ananias was told in 15 and 16. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay? I will show you how great things in the suburb of Ananias. As you look at that statement, when Paul makes it, or he talks about it again, in Acts 26, verse 18. Delivering it from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom an assembly. It seems that when Paul really shows in Acts 26:17, he puts the people first, and the people is Israel, then the Gentiles. So there seems to be a difference in what Ananias said and what Paul said. And that shows you how visions are. I always say it many times that sometimes it can take you years to really understand a vision. Because visions can be very complicated. Even if Jesus appears to you like this, and it's speaking to you like this, you'll be shocked that it may take you years and years. That is why when people have to see Jesus and all that, they elevate them outside the scriptures. In fact, you may be surprised that some people who saw Jesus and had all this revelation, it is something that didn't see anything that was going to him what he saw. You know, they will be elevated. I mean, how else would you say that people that saw Jesus physically were the guy that saw him by the Spirit and also come, let me tell you. So that is important. So in Acts 26:18, he talks about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm saying this because of thinking that there is a message that is different. There's no message that is different. That's 3-4. Paul says this is the gospel. How Christ died according to the scripture, that is not a particular verse in the Old Testament. That is interpretation. How was God originally taught according to the scriptures? There's no verse like that in the Old Testament. So what Paul has done in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is exactly what Jesus is going to do to Emmaus. He simply said, this is the gospel. But what Christ has taught this in the Old Testament, Luke 24, 25, 27. The same thing. So what is there is not a literal quote of the Old Testament, rather an interpretation, or call it the message of the Bible. Then he now reiterates in verse 12, he said, it's the same thing Peter preached, and the apostles speak the same thing I'm preaching. So there was no difference in the message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, 4, when I did me, like I said, verse 12. No, verse 11. Quote that, therefore. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So the subject matter, therefore, now you should understand something. Both for the 12, the original apostles, the apostles of the Lamb, call them any name, Paul and every other apostle, is the risen Christ. So that's why it says, if Christ being risen as 14 and 17, then we're preaching in vain, when our faith is in vain. So that means the risen Christ is the, listen carefully, is the investigation of all the apostles. The risen Christ. And the risen Christ, okay, is exactly what Abraham preached, all the nations of the earth. So it is all nations of the earth, which is Genesis 12:3, and then the 12:3:15, and when Moses also wrote about Genesis 1:26-28, men and women created in them. Then you should know, therefore, that there is no different message to the Gentile. Or message to the Jew. There's none. As of 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul has given no offense, neither to the Jew, Gentile, but to the church of God. Given no offense. Jew, Gentile, church of God. So what will be different will not be the message. It will be the communication. Remember, he said that God used elder and bishop. One is Roman in thinking, which they are called Gentile. One is Jewish, but they are saying the same thing. And we see this time that even the circumcision of the scripture, that is, the one Moses priest, the one that we have, we saw it in this case. So, it's not a case of Paul having revelation for the Gentiles. Peter, no. Obviously, and this will help you, you know very well that Paul's knowledge will help the way he will communicate to Gentiles. Because, no doubt, I believe, for example, you don't have to study this, that Paul, outside being what we call a tent maker and a Pharisee, I believe Paul was an intellectual of his day. And that helped him. We are able to use verbiage that will appeal across the board. And then he will call circumcision in a way that the Jew will see it and the Gentile will see it too. So, all of that, Paul's ability to communicate with the Gentile was actually a broader way of preaching the same truth. So, both the Jew and Gentile will see what he's saying. So, in Romans 1:16, I'm not saying to the gospel of Christ, the power of salvation, firstly to the Jew, then the Gentile. So it shows you that Paul wasn't preaching to Gentile with the exclusion of the Jews, and vice versa. And don't forget again, we are clarified who the Jews are. Can you remember that? And what Israel is. Look at the Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go in therefore and make disciples of every nation, ethnos. That is Matthew 2. Matthew 2, ethnos, that is, disciple every nation. So there was enough room in that instruction for you, okay, as a teacher that Christ commissioned to look at the communication tools very well. They are discipling every nation with the same truth, every nation. So in Acts 15, when the issues came up about who should be saved, look, certainly see how Peter addressed it. Some people say, we can't be saved except we are circumcised. Acts 15:1. Some came up, it means that you be circumcised. It means. Of course, Paul and Barnabas had a long argument with them. How many weeks it was, we don't know. But it obviously was no small dissension. And the word dissension in the Greek actually means dissension. That means they were fighting. You know? And by the time Peter got up and spoke, look at the key things that we see in the Lucians. He said, you know, just a while ago, God by my mouth, you know, made known the God of the Gentiles. He said, now, you know these key words, making no difference. Purifying their hearts. You know? He has given them the show no, in that supposition nonsense they were saying. Purifying their mission no means sacrifice. Purifying their hearts by faith. That is what Paul called as circumcision. That's what Jesus also said. Their hearts by faith. They said, look, he gave them the Holy Ghost. By the grace of God, we are saved. Key components of the things that Paul wrote about: hearts, faith, grace, Holy Ghost. No difference. Heart, faith, Holy Ghost. No difference. What that implies is that Peter already has told you what the ecclesia is. The ecclesia is all nations. So, okay, with this, sitting that ecclesia as service or the servant church. We have the soul's church, we have the spirit's church, we have the redeemed church, all Old Testament garbage. Now we have the serving church. The serving church in this study is a choral, that's what they are, is a choral of Moses. Let me see if I don't get the wrong word. The choral of Moses, okay? So, That means again, he's in Exodus. Right? Right? He's in Exodus. So, he's in Exodus. And so, in the power of Moses, we will always have service. Right? Right? Service. Two things. Exodus 18. They will teach. Counsel. Preach. Numbers 11. The Spirit is on them. Remember that? Can't remember that? The Spirit is on them. They will prophesy. So, now let's take it back to Luke 24. Jesus is here. Okay? So he will pick his proton elders, his proton apostles. Luke 24. He enlightens them. Luke 24, 45. We agree that they understand that they understand the scriptures. Thus, Christ indeed must suffer and raise again the third day. And repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. 49. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, I send the promise of my Father upon you, tarry until you are endued with power. That is Numbers 11. So Jesus, in explaining Moses, has brought the truth of the Ecclesia out, by bringing out the elders who will preach and teach, right? And then who will also speak by the Spirit. So, just as Jesus took the servanthood of the church, not only that, these 12 will be called the proton ecclesia, the proton ministers. They will be the model for us. And this is why people have this thing about, you know, the fourth apostles, that apostle is, you have all the ministry gifts in him and all that, because of this and all that. It's a lack of being able to sync those things together. Now, they were the model ministers. So when Peter gets from Acts 1:8, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me. That is Moses again. Not to God that all his people be what? Prophets. So by saying that, Jesus calls those 12 the prophets of the new covenant. But the prophets will be the authoritative voices. So, in John 28, it's clear that Peter knew where to go to. I am proud of my peace and all flesh. Watch Jesus' prophecy very well. Your sons and daughters are prophesying. Upon your families and sons, what are my daughters prophesying? Obviously, Joel is again quoting Moses, that prophecy. Okay? All the people. Replenish the earth of Moses, Genesis 1:26-28, replenish the earth, fill the earth, will be these people, male and female. So Moses says it. Here we are, Joel repeats it, and Peter says, this is exactly what happened here. The Lord Pentecost. They were all filled. Everybody was. So anybody who can call the Ecclesia of God, Acts 2:1-4, they were all filled. Are you there? So it's a whole. And then Peter will call it, I mean, Peter will call it Acts 2:14 down to 38, and then he calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. Unto you and to all your children. Again, who's better than that? Moses. All your children. All flesh. So it is for all. The burial of God, the burial is for everybody. So, that's what we're doing. It's talking to a lot of Jewish audience, but you have Paul, who will have to merge, if you allow me to use that phrase, the thinking of the Jew and the thinking of the Gentile. I think I mentioned this earlier. He will use the episcopals, written to the Roman, the person who oversees. He will use the presbyterios, which is the Jewish language for the synagogue, those who teach and oversee others. He will use Polymen. Polymen will be a general language, a step back. So, Jesus' format was to interpret his body from the Old Testament letters, Luke 24, 25 to 27, Luke 24, 44 down to 49, like we just said. They are all interpretations of the Old Testament letters or books. Witnesses, power, preaching, and so on and so forth. Now, this brings us to something Jesus said in John 2 and 19. Destroy this temple after 3 days, I wish it again. John 2 from verse 14, 15 down to 19. Of course, everybody went wild. What's he talking about? Destroy this Nahos. Destroy this indwelling of God. After 3 days, I will rise again. Don't forget the indwelling of God at that moment was his body. Alright? The Father dwelleth in me. John 14, verse 10, 11, and 12. So they destroy it. After 3 days, I will rise again. So by calling himself the temple, look at, so what's Paul going to do? Paul will now use an intelligence to go back to that temple. What did Moses say? Moses talked about priesthood, service, sacrifices. Let's look at that. I want to talk about this for Jesus, the high priest and the apostle of our profession. Hebrews 3:1. Paul doesn't use that phrase. Rather, I use high priest. He will use the diaconos, the minister, or the head of the body. So it's the same thing. So, in Romans 12:1, Paul says that our body is that living sacrifice, the zoon thousia, the sacrifice that is alive. It's a ministry sacrifice. And, you know, this sacrifice again is who? Christ. So he's the minister, he's the son, he's the body, he's the sacrifice. Don't forget, you must never situate your study outside that single person. Whatever we cannot find in the head cannot be in the body. So the body is the expression of the head. Where sons is the son. Where servant is the servant. Our head is the head where the head is. That is wild, right? Just because he said the best thing of the world that he gave is only the children's son, that sacrifice. Romans 8:32, he will spare not his own son, but never us. I didn't know we didn't figure the whole thing, that against sacrifice, to see. So that the Paul will look at the writings of Moses, and then he will pick ministry from the priesthood. Because all Moses has done is to express a Christ promise with the priesthood as a shadow. So, Paul will pick priesthood as that foreshadowing of the ministry of Christ. So, Christ's ministry is to offer himself, the believer's ministry is to offer himself. So, he will use the word laterio or lateria. L-A-T-E-R-U-O or L-A-T-E-R-I-E-A. That's a priestly language. It will say in Romans 9, when with my spirit I serve God. That's a priestly language. It will say in Acts 24, 13, the same thing. It will say in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision. Some people say true circumcision, that means the circumcision. Which latterly worship God. That's temple language. In the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He will therefore be using Moses' language without mentioning priests. Therefore, when you see Peter write, we are lively stones. We are built up a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By using priesthood, you put people in mind, you put God in mind. Peter is saying the body of Christ is the priesthood. What's Peter saying? Peter basically is saying, when he calls Jesus a living stone before, he says, we are living stones. Again, identification. He is the priest, we are the priest, he is the priest, we are the priest in him. Peter is used for us because we are by identification. He is the Catholic, he is the head, we are the body. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, so he says in name, you are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people. Peter gets his language from Exodus 19, verse 5. Then he uses the word priesthood. the Greek word herateuma, 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 taken from the word helios, H-E-I-R-U-S, 31 usages. And then he has the word high priest. High priest is archerios, A-R-C-H-I-E-R-E-U-S, 68 usages. A-R-C-H-I-E-R-E-U-S. Now, what does Paul do? And I need you to think about this. Paul ignores the ceremony. Almost literally. He picks the service. He uses the service to teach Christ. The service of the same priesthood. That's why Peter would just say, showing forth the praise of him. Not the ceremony, the service. And this is not difficult to see. It's the same way Paul will call Christ our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, sacrifice for us. He won't go to the Passover, but he ignores the ceremony and says he is the Passover. It comes to 1 Corinthians 11. He says, look, remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread. He took the wine. He expects you to see his prefiguring. And he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. And then you will see the body as we, all of us. Again, one body broken for everyone. That body serving everyone. One blood shed for all. That body becomes the sousia for all. So this body, when you defile one another, you are damning yourself. That's what Paul is saying. He's not expecting you to pick a cup of wine or a loaf of bread. That would be too far. He's expecting you to demonstrate the Passover, not the ceremony, but the service. Just the same way he picks the priesthood and talks about the service, not the ceremony. That's what he expects you to do. He expects to understand what Jesus did in John 13, where he suddenly saw his disciples and then he took off his clothes and just went to a tower and he begins to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, Lord, don't do this to me. He says, I wash thee not. You have no part in me. So he will do it for us to do it. Look at the thing. If I wash you not, you have no part in me. Okay, God, if I wash your sins, true, but not just that. If I serve you not, you have no part in me. Service is the key there. You got the ceremony. Then he says, I did this as an Hebrew dogma, an example for you, so that you will now do the same one to another. So, we are saying the Christos diaconos, Christ the minister. He's now saying, the way I ministered for you, I ministered to you, you will do the same one to another. Not the ceremony, but the act. The hypodigma. And therefore, Hebrews writes and says that the day Moses was ready to build the tabernacle, seeing that he built according to pattern, and is according to Christ. So, the other people say that when Moses built, okay, if the body of Christ, Hebrews 10, 5, the body of the Bethany, and then Christ entered into the alpha with hands, Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, what the people is saying to you, that you can see the prefiguring of the church in that temple. We are come to God's presence, we are now that city, which builder and maker is God. He brings everything back to Christ. Everything. So, priesthood will now be service. So, Paul will pick his narrative from one singular priesthood, Christ, then multiple priests in Christ. One singular minister, Christ, multiple ministers, believers in Christ. So, if you understand the background of Paul's intelligence, you won't get lost in the texts. So, in Romans 12, let's look at this. Romans 12, verse 4, down to verse 8. They're just going to identify the things that he identifies. Romans 12, verse 4, one body, different members, so it says, one body tied in Christ sees against singular person. Okay? In 5, every member of one of another, having been given the kind of consequence of giving prophecy, so the gift will be found in Christ. 5, 6, or this is 6, 7, 8, that will be enough. So let's identify prophesying. He that prophesies, he that teaches, write it down. He that prophesies, he that teaches, ministry, verse 7. Then he talks about exhortation, 8. He that gives, let a diamond to share what you have. He that rules up with diligence, that is, who is ahead of others. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have teaching, prophesying, ruling, showing mercy, giving, exhortation. And ministry. So list all of that. Then it goes to 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and it is God has set some in the church. Please, in God's name, is not talking about individuals. In the church, in the person of Christ, is his firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. Firstly apostles, secondary prophets, secondary teachers. Go to 12:5. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Is that clear now? Diversities of ministries, different diaconia, diocese diaconia, but the same Lord. Same Kurios. 1 Corinthians 12:5. Same Lord. Okay? So, it now says in 12:28 again. He says, some in the church, titemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, that is to put something in place, which is in Christ. Again, which Christ are we studying in the resurrection, right? You know, the resurrection is identification. So, that singular person in the four Gospels is now divided in the resurrection. Expressed, better still, with many people. So, Paul, Apostolos, firstly apostles, Ditron, prophetess, secondly prophets, Triton, didaskalos, thirdly teachers. In Jesus' name, verse 1, 2, 3, firstly, secondly, thirdly, which is order, talking about time and the way it's set. That will mean the apostles will be the proto of the models, prophets, then teachers. Then he says, after that, epeitia in the Greek, E-P-E-I-T-A, used 16 times. It sounds like two different shapes. After this. So that means that the first three are in one category. Ministries. Then, okay, we can therefore say that when he says he said some in the church, he mentions just three: apostles, prophets, and teachers. So the after that will now be what they use. So in the Bible, you will find apostles, prophets, and teachers the way it's set. What they make use of is now what he mentions as gifts. And if you tell his careful that he doesn't list all the gifts, because he has listed 9 for you in verse 8 to verse 11 or 10, but here he uses a short form for you, mentions miracles, tongues and interpretation, healing, primarily, miracles, healing, tongues and interpretation, which is prophecy, basically. Then he says, desire the best gifts. Now, who would desire the best gifts? Well, the three he mentions, which are the three available. that is not in the body. So he says here that there's firstly secondly family and after that, which implies something that applies to others but is not within the others. So, in other words, Paul classifies for us ministries as the first he calls with him, then the gifts as the others. So the final minister as the gifts. Now, we can therefore say this. That in Romans 12, now like this because I have skipped something, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 12 4, charisma, gifts, 4 5, ministries, 12 6, rockets, what works, how it works. Romans 12 will be attitude, love, a living sacrifice, holy and accepted, Romans 12 1. Renew your mind. Be humble. Don't act above the grace given to you. Verse 3. He is not talking the ministry gift in itself. He's talking about attitude. Prophesy. Come to the faith. Teach. Wait on it. Minister. Wait on your ministry. Rule. Diligence. That's what he's talking about. He didn't expect you at that point to start doing much classification. Just look at the attitude. And then he talks about everything he mentions that he calls love in verse 9 and 10. So, Romans 12 will therefore be a more, more stronger ground for us to explore the ministries. So, in Romans 12, First Corinthians 12, not Romans 12. Romans 12 is attitude. So, First Corinthians 12 recognizes the differences within Christ. Romans 12 is the attitude of the ministries. So, when he uses the word apetia, let me just quickly say this because I just skipped that. In 1 Corinthians 12, 20, after that, you see that statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, in the same book, then 23 and 46, and see how he used it. Those who saw Jesus after that. One was primary. Then 7. Then 23. Our Christ rose from the dead. He says this, then that. Then 26. Which is a bit of a different shape. So the distinction is in 1 Corinthians 12, which is where we will be doing comparisons. Romans 12 is basically attitude or minister in love. Romans 12. So, Ephesians 4 will be our next four. So, we have, in looking at ministry gifts, we have Romans 12, attitude, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, differences between ministries and gifts, Ephesians 4, 11, the gifts, and then the function, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. So only Ephesians 4 gives you functions. Now, let me add this. Curiously, in Ephesians 4, he doesn't use ministry except in 3:7. Diakonos. I'll break that down later. In Ephesians 4, he doesn't use charisma. There he uses charisma in something else, but not Ephesians 4. He uses to grow up in 13 and 14. So, the first fivefold is misleading. Or fourfold. Or fourfold. The first fivefold is not intended by Paul. It's onefold. Christ. It's not intended by Paul. And I can tell you that first fivefold ministry was not used until the 19th century by Edward Levins. Edward Levins, L-E-V-I-N-S. It's an expression he used. And later developed by Peter Wagner, you know, by the church group movement in the 20th and 21st century. Or, well, let's say what it is, charismatic movement. In the second century, when you had those like we have called the disciples of either John or Paul, two people like Irenaeus, I-R-A-N-E-U-S, I'm talking history now, and the man Tertullian, T-R-T-U-T-I-T-I-A-N, Tertullian, T-R-T-U-L-I-A-N. There were two materials, one of them is called Against Heresies by Irenaeus, another one, The Treatise of the Soul by Tertullian. Irenaeus Against Heresies, and the Treatise of the Soul, Treatise of the Soul, T-R-E-A-T-I-S-E. They both only identified prophets. They don't talk about any other ministries but prophets. And there are two key books that talk about ministries. That shows you something, that there was really no distinction. They had a singular word for those who ministered in the body of Christ. So the type of ministry can be misleading. Misleading. Now come back again to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, as I mentioned, Paul doesn't use charisma. Whereas in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, uses charisma. This is important because I want you to take note of the details. In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, desire or covet the best charisma. Obviously, he's not talking about the three gifts which he mentions as proton, but there isn't proton, deuterium, and triton. He's definitely not talking about desiring those things because he's talking about what God has said. So he's saying, convert the ministries. No, convert the gifts as the ministries. So the ministries will minister these gifts. Will be a safe way to look at how he wrote 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 31. In Ephesians 4, 7 down to 11, he uses dogma and doria. And all of that will come into our study. Look at charisma, for example, and the way it is told differently. In Romans 5, 15 and 16, he's talking about righteousness and what Christ has done, he uses charisma. Romans 5, 15, 16. Romans 6, 23, the gift of God is eternal life, charisma. Whereas, in the same letter, almost in the same paragraph, Romans 5:15b has Perea and Doron. Romans 5:16 and 17, Perea and Doron. Charisma is what you own. Perea is how it was given or who gave it. So, which means that in Ephesians, Paul is not talking about the charisma of the gifts, he's talking about the giver of the gifts. That in itself throws our thinking wide. So the moment in Ephesians 4, you are looking at men, you miss what Paul is saying. He's saying this is what God did in his body. Now, the second of the cannot be called charisma, but Paul doesn't say it, except to Timothy. So Ephesians 4 therefore will be seen as what came from the resurrection, not individuals. It's safer that way. So the key issue with Paul is ministry and not personalities. The kephalos and his soma, his body. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul therefore, so out of the mouth of the mind, we'll go explain a bit more, but a mouth of the mind that in instances where Paul is talking about the ministry gift, and this is the reason why he will be different from Peter and John. They went to the persons, the elder. Paul now simply looks at the elder and then does what you can call a surgery. But then goes to the general priest, presbyterios, episcopos, koine. Paul now says, this is what Christ has done in his body. Then no distinctions for us. So that is super. But whenever we read Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 4, don't look at men. Look at what is in the body of Christ. That will be safer
in the way you interpret Paul's revelation. Are we together? First Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, yeah? So, here is Paul. First Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle, verse 1? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Have not seen my work in the Lord? Now, this is a very, very testy area. Oftentimes it is said that the apostolic office has to be people who have seen the Lord. And it's a bit of a debate, because Paul says it often for you to believe that the credential for the apostolic office is to see the Lord. But then you say, now, the real news for Ananias is. That becomes a problem. And the other 400 that he says are such Jesus was. But the point that means the seeing the Lord he's talking about is unique to ministry. Notice that Ananias wasn't sent to the church for the nations in that vision. So that distinguishes it, you know, a bit. For us, we'll probably look at it tomorrow. Now, he says that, he's telling it that the church in Corinth, are you not going to walk in the Lord? If I've been a person unto others, look at that statement. If I've been a person unto others, if that is I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Now, he seemingly does something we're going to do tomorrow. He classifies apostleship to you. So that is why if you are into theology, you will say the apostles are not apostles, capital letter A. This is please, don't be supposed to know. They are apostles, small letter A. But this is really about the functions. So this is not the question of the letter. Can I be an apostle of the body of Christ? We said that will have to be the personal apostles. By classification. But they can be apostles of local churches. Apostles say that, look, even if the body of Christ is saying, I'm not sent to everybody. Call him. Do you understand? So, it's time to transfer that here. Because my answer to them by examining is this. I've got a power to eat and to drink. I've got a power to lead about a sister. You know, some of our power papers is that you can take power papers and make heaven. You can take power papers and go to hell. It depends on you. Now, don't take my word literally. I'm saying that you can keep that this place of power over your head. Have you not power to be about the sister and the wife, as well as other apostles, as the bread of the Lord and keep us? That's interesting. In the world, you have to make Peter out of everybody. Well, Peter was an authority figure. I only am Barnabas. I do not the power to forbear walking. So, he throws in something here that is important. To his revelation. Paul is not frivolous. And whenever you see Paul in emphatic discussion, take him seriously. Look at it very well. Here, he discusses this office. And I and Barnabas have not with the power to forbear walking. People assume what he's saying is that only himself and Barnabas will I meet. No. We are going to bring that in. Obviously, when we talked about other apostles, it was five. And we're talking about having a wife. But it's not about work. That's not what he's saying. He says here that who goes to work for us anytime his own charges, who plants a vineyard and eats not of the food thereof, or who feeds the flock and eats not the milk of the flock. Say these things as a man or say not the Lord the same thing. Now, if you are very dishonest, when you want to collect money as a man of God, you just say, woo! And then you begin to answer the question yourself. But it says, the Lord says the same thing. You know what is the law of Moses? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn, but go take care of oxen. Now, Paul is quoting. It's only the 25 verse 4. And by double reference, just by reference, Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26,
and Deuteronomy 14:21 about the laborer. Exodus 23:19, Exodus 84:26, Deuteronomy 14:21. Now, don't misquote him. Again, like we said about the priest, he ignores the ceremony and takes the service. So, he now says, look, don't muzzle. Now, when you say muzzle, muzzle is to put something on the mouth of the ox. So that if it walks, brings in the corn because it is walk, or the wheat, corn, wheat, maize, then you don't allow it to eat of it. Then it says you don't muzzle, because it's not like by Moses that if these people are walking, actually these animals are walking, let them feed from where they are walking from. That's the principle. But if they are walking, let them feed from where they are walking from. Okay? So the principle is if they are walking, then let them feed from it. You don't have to get food elsewhere. If food is available here, let them get it. That's the principle there. So Paul now says that, look, you're not closing the meat. He says, look, but God cared for oxen. Now, some have used this mechanism to say, well, what Paul is saying here is that God is not talking about the oxen. He's talking about man. No. He's saying to us, it's like me returning to that. Will God now show more care about oxen? Now, what I'm saying is, I think Moses is not God. Of course, Moses is God's servant. But he's saying, if you can apply this to an animal, how much more a person? Remember Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, look at the ravens. Do you understand? I do better than you. If God feeds these people, how much more you? Now, pay attention to that. Paul is saying, if Moses can be particular about animals because they walk, what about those who work, you know, as ministers? Please take note of what he's saying, you know. Work. That work is important. Then he says, look, I'm going back to this verse. So as the verse 6, no man is written that he that prays to pray in hope, any that passes in hope should be particular in his hope. Now this is a text that it's a bit difficult to know what he's talking about. The verse, I think I know what is similar to this, but we'll get to it. If you have sown, as this will talk, it's a good thing if you reap your carnal things. If part of the particulars of this power over you, I will not rather. Now it doesn't say who the others are. It is the other apostles. It is the zero. Aha. There is another lesson we have not used this power. The second of the second is lest we should enter the gospel of Christ. So it is saying that other apostles are doing this. That means they are entering the gospel of Christ. Do you understand? So we use the other for the apostles. Okay? That those others take of the natural things. Who the others are couldn't be apostles. Apostles cannot enter the gospel of Christ. Is it making sense? Now, do you not know that they which minister about holy things, give up the things of the temple, and they which work at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, it's quoting Leviticus 6:16-26 and Leviticus 7:26. Leviticus 6:16, 6:26 and 7:26. Numbers 18:8-13 and James chapter 18:1. I'll take it again. Leviticus 6:16, 6:26, Leviticus 7:26. Let's look at it. First. Because the fourth one, the word, 20:25, is animal. There's no point going to see how the animal is it tall, is it short. You understand? You don't see those animals minister things. You see, they walk, they chase the corn. 6:16. Remember, therefore, shall Aaron and his sons eat. With their level, they shall eat meat in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle, of the congregation, they shall eat it. 6:16. 6:26. The point that offer horses and eat it in the holy place shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore shall take the first branch of the holy. These are ceremonial things. Okay? That it says, the 7:26. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether you are born of beast, in any of your dwellings. Verse 25. Whoever that eats the part of the beast of which men offer an offering made by the power of the Lord, even the soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. So there is also an instruction not to take of it at all. Now, in Numbers 18:8-13, where Paul quotes from, we are talking about the offerings that go to the priest. 8:13. Verse 18, whatever is first wrapped in the land which is bring to the Lord shall be thine, everyone that is clean in the house shall eat it. So, basically, it's really the principle of taking care of priests who do nothing but stay within the tabernacle. The principle. Now, to know what God is saying, we need to follow what I've said so far. He's taking basically a principle of taking care of those who serve. He's not asking you now, because if you are taking it directly, it will mean that, he's talking about ministers of the gospel and those who are apostles. Okay? You have tried. So why do we give them? Leviticus 6. God said, what is there? I'm giving it to men of God. So, if you are not going to use that in a neutral state, but figuratively to express service and take care of those who serve, then it will be dishonest. For example, to say that Paul is equating the priest to the pastor. He is not. He is only talking about service and taking care of those who serve. The moment that application means that, you are looking for something else. That those who serve, under the law, they are taking care of. So, if everybody is working, nobody is not with the oxen, an animal, then they will go to the priesthood. If they are working, what can they not be taken care of? Look at these questions, man. Can I learn something from that? Some are surreptitiously driven the typing principle here. Because obviously, he's talking about animals, food. And it's the typing principle. And then, like I usually like to tell them, that, wait, if you are equating Numbers 18 with this First Corinthians 9, it will mean that what is given to the priest will be given to the preacher today. They say, no, you must look at the application. Exactly. So that's the application we are going to use. Do you understand? You can't reproduce an application. You can't change the principle of the application along the line. No. Don't do that. You cannot change in the middle of the road what you are supposed to do. You know? You don't come. You don't say, no, let's go look at VAR. No. What is the principle there? The principle there is that anyone who works should be taken care of. That's the basic principle. That the animal that's taken care of, the priest we are taking care of, he's not calling the man of God today, the priest. That's what he's saying. So, that interpretation must not be stretched outside what he's saying. What are we making sense here? Okay, so this one says 9 again. Even so, 14. Now, in arguments, what is that he's arguing? He will start from the basis. The basis is the animal that's working. Right? Then the priests are serving. Okay? Even so. Now, what is he talking about? Taking care of those who work. And look at the examples again. He said, no soldier goes to war in his own charges. As long as he's going to serve the nation, he should be taken care of. Then he says, those who work in farm,
They are taking care of the way they do. Okay. The oxen. Moses said, then Moses the ox and faces the corn. We have also shown to your lives. Look at the examples he's using. But he said, look, even in the priesthood, they leave everything at the altar. He has moved from circular rock, he has moved to animals, he has mentioned the priesthood of the Old Testament, which he doesn't equate in any format to the book of Christ. 13. Even so, the Lord of the men that did not preach the gospel is the leader of the gospel. What was this? This is the four gospels. One of those oral accounts. Where did the Lord ordain it? It's not difficult. Because he quotes Jesus twice. In 1 Timothy 5:18, the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's quoting Matthew 10. Matthew 10:10. The law of proper interpretation is to look at the scenario of that submission. So, the question we have examined is that you must take care of those who work. Right? Right? That's the first thing we have seen. The second thing we have seen is that he now uses examples of things that were working. Secular world, the animal, the priest of the Old Testament. Is that sensible? No. He says, look, the Lord now ordained a strong word in the Greek. Where did the Lord ordain it? The four gospels. Matthew 10. That those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Matthew 10:10. Again, the other thing we say, ask for him, that the 35, very well, let's just say that is not blessed to give that reason. You know, that is a summary of many things Jesus says. Are you there? So, that statement is a summary of what Jesus said about those who preach the gospel. Now, listen well. Where did he say it? He said it in Matthew 10 as he sent the 12 out. He says, keep this not with you when you are going. Don't take script, don't take money, go. He said, whatever house you enter. Okay? Firstly, that means they provide accommodation. It's not that they will hand over the key of the house to you. It's important to know the scenario in his painting. So, God is not teaching salary. In fact, Jesus was literally, I said, they'll give you a cup to drink. I have seen a lot of cup before. Not yet. If I have to, this is a technology. We just use cup for money. And you'll be happy. Right? Who told you years ago that you could use your phone to be buying things? There's less money. So give me a period, give me a period. You never imagine that. If you say that 20 years ago, give me a period. You just should wait. It's not just 2 years that will happen to you. But it can happen. So, expect that a cup will become my life. That's what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 9. So, look at that Matthew 10. We need to go to Matthew 10 to know what Paul was saying. Matthew 10, verse 8. Look at the background of that statement. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So the background is that you must not make a charge. You must not say, hello, before I come, what are you giving me? No. So the background charge. However, almost like the opposite of what he said, but rather than being the silver or brass in your purses, nor strength for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stones, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Which part of the quote in 1 Timothy 5:18? For the elders that rule well. Now, he now says, into whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire in it is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. Can you see that? It's not your own. Can you see? He will leave. So it's temporary. The next statement. And when you come into your house, salute it. This is mine. For if your house be worthy, let your peace become upon it. If you are worthy, let your peace come upon you. Because when they will receive you, and when you are worthy, when you depart from the house, it will shake off the dust of your feet. Now, go to chapter, go listen further. The next, let's see verse 40. He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives the prophet will be a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives the righteous man will be a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever that did to drink into one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, there is no disciple, then I say to you, it shall be no righteous man's reward. Now listen carefully. So if you use the word prophet as general term for all the apostles, we said that before. Now, whatever he's saying here is not salaried ministry. Is it wrong to be salaried in ministry? No. But that's not what he's saying here. Now, remember what Peter said, we have left all to follow you. He's not selling seed. Mark 10:28-29. He meant, you sent us, we put us here all we had. I live in Babylon, in the Kuri. I now am going to a place that Abraham, no counselor, I didn't carry anything. And then, we have not got to kill you. Is it well? If you have left behind father, wife, children, land, and houses, there are few more you. And one of them got into a preaching. Now, let's look at the model servant. What did Jesus earn by the giving? When the Republicans did, you know what? Jesus, Jesus, Joshua, Christus. No. It's not the people's bones. The nature of him of their substance. So he remains a model servant. Thankfully, it's critical to see it. So Jesus is teaching honor, not affluence. He that receives. So the moment you lose the keyword, and you are now looking at how to rank a false magazine. That's what we are putting for. So, pay attention. Don't forget, the background of 1 Corinthians now, and we explain it tomorrow better, Paul is talking about reward, the mysteries of ministry. Now, is Paul teaching that ministers should be supported? Yes. Jesus said the same thing. Christ of us will walk. Who are these people? Paul identifies them. This is 1 Timothy 5:17. Elders that rule well, those who labor in preaching and teaching. Notice that when Paul now uses this, he's talking about those who have immediate oversight. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says those who are over you in the Lord. Romans 16 talks about those who labor. Colossians 4, Epaphras, who labors, a servant of Christ. So you can identify what he's talking about. Colossians 4:12. Now, in Galatians 6:6, he that is taught in word, let me communicate to you that he has all those things. First of all, if he takes no more of his wages. However, in Romans 15:27, it talks about them swearing that natural things will do for them who have ministered their spiritual things. Of course, that's to the poor. So, what is the instruction of Jesus for? To welcome ministers to receive them with his cup of water. He is not talking about hiring ministers. No. That's why I mentioned earlier that early writings, post-apostles era, had this, you know, information that supported this. That when you go to a place, they said that when you see ministers that come, welcome them, give them where to stay, what to eat, what to drink. Car is not there. House is not even there. What to eat, what to drink. Which is basically what Jesus was talking about. What to feed, basic things. Then he now says, the verse is talking about that if the person stays a day or two, fine. By the third day, chase him out. Let them find somebody to work with. I believe that those who carry out these instructions well are many of the primary missionaries. Who go to a place, missionaries they are taking care of, then they start to work. So that they don't hinder what they are doing. They carry out very well. And if you look at that Matthew 10 instruction, and what Paul is quoting here, it is similar. So they remain of the gospel because they have abandoned their own luxuries. Who's saying what I'm saying here? So it flows with what Paul is saying. Let's push it further. So in Matthew 10, it's a case of these people have left behind their luxuries. Okay? And so for this purpose, they are here serving. And so they are taken care of. Now, let's see a few things. Then we'll close from there. So you can say therefore that the earthquake here is Christ's expression, his body. Now, listen well. Did Jesus ever give an instruction to anyone who was serving to abandon his career? No. There is nowhere where he says, your certificate is anti-ministry. I remember one of my friends then, Pastor Lemiojo, pastors in Redeemed Christian Church of God, and I think that was Pastor, the last pastor. He was my friend, that was how I got to know her. You want to know the story, right? She came to see him. That's how I met her. You didn't really see him that day. You didn't see him that day. But you saw me. Okay. Almost 21 years now. So, I remember him telling us then that he wanted to be a stockbroker. I was like, what? With the work of ministry? How is that? You will perish. Fishers. He said unto them, come here after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, if you know how to live around him, certainly they pursued their nets and followed him. What irresponsible living is that? Let's agree with the car. Assume it's an airplane. No. Don't read the Bible like that. The Assyrians have followed him. And what they are doing further is, he saw those young sons of the Bible and John his brother, and they were in the main their nets. So the men called them, and they left their fathers, they mean the sheep with the high servants, and went after him. That is summarized what they did. That, oh, they left what they were doing and then followed him. Now, pay attention to what it means. This is similar to what he did in Luke 9. Look at Luke 9. In Luke 9, which is what will bring you out. So what is that to do? Well, I will follow you wherever you go. They said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We used to say that when we were younger, irresponsible living. No problem against you. Everything, very talent. Son of Man has nowhere. You know, be the Son of Man. Yes. And then you are playing in the first room on plants. Love, love is there, love is there. Everything, we need here, we need here. Ah. Oh, we don't come on my way, man. We just pass here, you know. You're responsible living. You're going to be here. That comes to God's house now. I didn't know that. No, no. Oh, my God. I'm going to be here. 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 He just said that this. He told me, he said, no, he was first. You had the word first to be obeyed by my Father. Then go down and preach the gospel to the kingdom of God. I will follow you. Let it be. The issue was priority. He never asked anyone to abandon. He like said, abandon your family. He didn't say so. After the parents still came to them now. Right? The parents were around. They have brothers who came around. So it's not true. It's priority. And so when you hear him say, he that will follow him, we hate his father and mother. The word hate means preference. So, preference was the point. Immediately they left alone, okay, in the perfect tense, which is at the ending, in the Greek, it simply means to put aside. It's a language of priority. In John 21, in John 21, upon the resurrection, look at the statement. John 21, verse 3. In fact, verse 3, they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Now, the way I go fishing is not like it was last Friday. It's a good place you paddle. It's not a return to something. Rather, it's something that's a continuous thing. Something you were doing. I go fishing. Oh, let's go and walk. But what else do they do? They went up and entered the machine and that led caught nothing. Now, notice that. When Jesus saw them, said, children, have you any meat? He said, no. Then he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the ship and it shall come. How would he, if they were backsliding, why would he do this? Why would he be walking an instruction when they are walking in sin or disobedience? No, they were not in disobedience. They were simply doing their jobs. They were not. So nothing suggests that what they did was evil or disobedience. Nothing of that nature. Jesus never asked anyone. Because if you assume that just happened to abandon their fishing, that means they're also supposed to abandon their families. Which never happened. It was priority. Priority. So there's nothing in the mouth of Jesus that suggests that you have to abandon
what you are doing. For example, look at what they call him in Mark 6. Is this not the carpenter? Verse 3. The son of Mary. Is this not the carpenter? The Greek seems to show us that that's what he was doing. Now, am I saying that he was working? No. But nothing suggests loving men for a profession. So, there is nothing in ministry or the service of God that says you should never, in any instance, have something you are doing apart from preaching. Besides, we are going to see in our explanation tomorrow that the preaching of the gospel is not higher servanthood, where money is paid for that work. No. That's very vital to note. And again, to add to this, looking at the tenure of what Jesus had to do, of course, he didn't marry, which is, so he said, what if you had married? Ah, the sacrament of sin would have been destroyed. What does that mean? Ah, how can the Lamb of God do what? What is in your mind? Ah, what would you say? I am not. Maybe what I never mind. Because the mindset. So we have a problem. I remember when I engaged a guy on Da Vinci Code that he just had a wife named Magdalene. So what I had, you know, and I asked the guy, what would be the problem if he was married? No, he didn't say anything. He said, no, what would be the problem with you? I said, are you not married? He said, he's married. Abraham, was he not married? He said, he's married. He said, well, you're not married. So what is the problem? You know, they really invest in thinking, you know what? Let's go for that. So nothing suggests that he says abandon. Look at the Mark 10. Let's do the Mark 10, you know. There's nothing wrong with the book again. Is ministry full time? Yes. Because of the priority you give to it. But does it mean have nothing you are doing abandoned? I mean, because if you say ministry is full time, it will also mean if you say parameter, don't have a family, don't have children, don't have a house you are living in. Ah, that's not good for you. You know, don't have any other thing, don't do anything. For always be on the road. That's not true. Mark 10, 28. We have left all to follow you. Verily I say to you, there's no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. This is the priority list. Obviously, they had lands, they had houses, and it was not a reward of ministry. Neither was wife also a reward. Amen. It's critical to note that. But so you see the 100 man with this time, houses, brethren, sisters, where would they get this from? As they leave their comfort and go elsewhere. Don't forget the burden they will do will not be permanent. The sisters, the mothers, or the children, or the lands, the persecution may not be permanent, may be permanent. It will not become entire life. So you can see that what they will get in their mission work are temporary things that you know they will enjoy as they go from coast to coast. But the reason was not the first book by a vision or something that these people are actually for missionaries. I believe so. You know, or let's say the temporary person where you have to preach somewhere else that's not your where you live, and then they give you accommodation and all that, and then they also give you brethren. The life is not there. It's not Jesus being put wife there. I said, wife, that would be a big problem. That is when somebody comes to preach for you, you suffer. So, it's about priority and the temporary benefits when you leave your luxury. Oh, I'm making sense here. So, look at the context of what he said. So, this is the kind of thing that they left to follow him. So, when they had to, the work that they were doing, demanded that they spend lesser time that they were doing in teaching. Lesser time. You know, and of course, look at the crucial work they had to do. They had to be with him all through. What they have to be the eyewitnesses. And so that was, you know, also very demanding. In Luke 8:3, So nothing suggests that Peter stopped fishing. Nothing suggests that he didn't even go back to his boat. Nothing suggests that. Nothing. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, no called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's steward. I mean, look at this guy, his disciple. This guy hasn't had a job. As there are many others, which minister to him of their substance. Of their substance. The one of the source of Herod, there is still one. The word substance there is hypocho in the Greek. It means what they had, what they earned. And Jesus himself, as we have seen, did not have a house. So nothing suggests that ministry means don't have a job. But else it also means don't have a father, don't have a mother, don't have a wife, don't have children, don't have lands or houses, which is not true. Are we making sense here? Uh-huh. So it's not a service for income. Also, it's not a source for ambitions to be rich. The moment that sets in, you defy the basic principle of a diakonos of whom Jesus was. So when we see Jesus and he is the minister, our ministry must reflect the minister, the Kephali of the body, the high priest of the priesthood. Then we reflect what he stands for. Amen. Done.